Welcome to the King's Anywhere podcast, inspirational teaching, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whenever you're ready.
So we started a series called Paul, the Apostle Paul, a life transformed. Last year, John Mark spoke to us about that, and I'm going to carry on with the next sort of stage of Paul, or Saul, as he was called at this stage in his life, his journey. Saul was a man with a mission. The problem was, it was the wrong mission. So his mission that he was very committed to was stamping out the church, getting rid of the church, persecuting the Christian community. He was a violent oppressor and a persecutor of the church. And he set off for Damascus with letters from the church in Jerusalem to be able to go and do that. But on the way, he meets the risen Jesus. And he's blinded, and he's knocked off his horse. Some people say God always moves gently. Ask Saul whether that's true or not. He's blinded and knocked off his horse. Has to be led by the hand into Damascus. And there, he waits before God. A guy called Ananias comes, prays for him, is healed. And Jesus says to him that he has got a mission. So by the end of his journey to Damascus, he's got a different mission and he's a changed man, or a change is beginning. His longing now is to make other disciples. So let me just read to you a passage from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, if you want to follow, 19 to 25. So Ananias has been and prayed for him, and it says, afterwards he ate some food and he regained some strength. And Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days and immediately began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is indeed the Son of God. All who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation amongst Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? They asked. And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priest? Saul's preaching became more and more powerful. The Jews in Damascus could not refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And after a while, the Jews plotted together to kill him. So they watched him day and night at the city gates so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. Paul longed for people to know Jesus. He was so impacted by Jesus himself that within days he was talking to other people about Jesus. He wanted them to know Jesus. He didn't go on a training course for 6 months to learn how to do it. We have those kind of training things with Seedbed that help you to grow in your identity and all that. That's helpful. But you don't need that to make a start. You just need to know Jesus and start talking about him. So he starts talking about Jesus. And he now knew that he had the right mission, because in Acts 9, 15 to 16, it says, the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to their kings, as well as the people of Israel, and I'll show him how much he has to suffer for my name's sake. Now, when you receive a prophetic word like that, like Paul received from Ananias, he probably thought, well, by next Wednesday, that'll have happened. I'll be stood in front of rulers because they'll see my life's changed, and I'll be making disciples everywhere, and there'll be fruit everywhere because, hey, God's changed my life and I've received a prophetic word. Therefore, everything must go up and to the right. There'll be no problems now. It's just going to be plain sailing. And we all know that's what the Christian life is like, isn't it? I mean, you don't have problems. I don't have problems. Your life's great. My life's great. There's never a struggle. Rubbish. Utter rubbish. Of course there are struggles. Of course there are difficulties. Of course there are delays. Of course there are disappointments. But God keeps his word. You can imagine how it went down, that Paul, he's been preaching in Damascus, he's stirring something up, and the disciples think, oh dear me, he's going to get killed if he carries on. Let's put him in a basket and let's send him back to Jerusalem where he came from. So he goes back to Jerusalem where he came from on the mission trip. And he turns up and he says, hey, I've become a follower of Jesus. Why don't you let me into church? And they're like, you've been arresting us. You've been putting people to death like Stephen. You didn't do anything to stand against that. And you want us to believe that you've become a Christian and we're going to tell you where we're meeting in secret and all the... Oh, yeah, of course you can come in. And the church didn't believe the miracle that God had done. They didn't believe it. It must be a trick. Have you noticed that sometimes as believers we're more prone to be cynical and view it as a fruit of the Spirit, or skeptical and view it as a fruit of the Spirit, instead of having faith? The disciples have been with Jesus for years. He comes walking to them on the water. What do they say? Well, clearly it's a ghost. They're more happy to believe in a supernatural thing that doesn't exist than God that does, who they've spent time with. Must be a ghost. I imagine many of them had prayed, God, please stop the persecution that's coming through Saul. Please, Jesus, save him. And God saves him. And then he turns up at their meeting. I've become a Christian. No, you've not. You're not coming in. It's important that we're open to God doing what he wants to do, how he wants to do it, through whoever he chooses to do it. We're told how Paul managed eventually to connect with the church in Jerusalem in Acts 9, 26 to 30. Saul arrived in Jerusalem. He tried to meet with the believers, but they were afraid of him. They did not believe he'd become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and he told them Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. And he told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some of the Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. It's becoming a theme, this, isn't it? I mean, he's only been a Christian weeks, two attempts on his life. When the believers heard this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. Thank God for Barnabas. Thank God for Barnabas, who could see beyond the conspiracy theories, who could see beyond the fear, who could see beyond the doubts and the suspicion, and could see, no, God is at work there. This is God. Let's welcome him in. Has he got it all together? No. Will he be comfortable to have in our meetings? No. Will he be a bit irritating? Yes. But he's part of us. Let's welcome him in. Let's help him. Let's take him with us out on mission. Let's let him be a part of our community. Thank God for Barnabas. He could see God working in unexpected ways through unexpected people. So Paul joins the church in Jerusalem. He's had a revelation of the importance of that. Friends, being a part of church is crucial to following Jesus. Paul had had a revelation when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. Jesus said to him, Saul, it's me you're persecuting. And he says, who are you, Lord? And what Jesus is saying is, if you touch my church, you touch me. If you attack my church, you attack me. If you persecute my church, you persecute me. And that stuck with Paul for the rest of his life. He uses the image of the body of Christ, Christ being the head and us being the body in Corinthians. It stuck with him for all of his life. If you touch the church, you touch Jesus. If you persecute the church, you persecute Jesus. Where the body is the head. And so Paul, he connects because he wants to grow in his love for God. He wants to work out his faith in real community. He wants to be a missionary telling people about Jesus. A missionary, J. John says, is not someone who crosses the sea, it's someone who sees the cross. And we do some international missionaries, thank God for them. But you can be a missionary wherever God's put you, in your workplace, in your family, with your friendship group. We're sent to them. So Paul lives in Jerusalem for a while, And he begins to make disciples because that's what Jesus told him to do. But he encounters opposition again. So again, the disciples, they've sent him from Damascus. Now they send him home. Saul of Tarsus. Let's send him back to Tarsus. Maybe they're all like him in Tarsus. Maybe they'll all fit in with him. Maybe his personality will fit in there. Maybe his family will help him. Let's send him back to Tarsus. So they send him to Tarsus. The events of the book of Acts happen over 30 years. 28 chapters, 30 years. So when you're reading it and you turn the page and you think, oh, that happened the next day, not so much. There's a gap. And so between Paul going to Tarsus and the next time, that's in Acts 9, and the next time we meet him in Acts 11, there is a gap of 13 years. 13 years. And the next time we hear of him, it's in Acts 11, 25. Barnabas, again, went to Tarsus to look for Saul. These are the hidden years. And it seems to me that anybody God is going to use significantly in his kingdom has a period of hidden years. What did God say to Elijah when he said, go and speak to the king, tell him there's no more rain until I say so. And then what? Go hide yourself. Go to the brook of Kereth. And after a while, he says, now go and show yourself. There are times when God says, I'm going to make you very public and let you be seen. And there are times I'm going to not take you away from fellowship. Don't hear what I'm not saying, because he did this in fellowship with others. But I know there was a time in my life where God said to me, don't go and preach in any other churches but King's Church. Don't go and preach in any other churches. And it lasted years. And I'd have people, will you come and preach here? No. It was dead easy to make the decision because I knew I couldn't go. Will you come? No. Will you come and speak at this? No. We'd love you to do it. No. Why? Because God had said to me, go hide yourself. And if I try and show myself when God's trying to hide me because he wants to do something in me, I'm in danger. The stuff in those hidden years, there's some really interesting, if you want to research it further, I found there's a book by Mike Breen on missional leadership. There's a book by John Pollock called The Apostle, which is a great book on the life of Paul. It's years since I've read these, but they really helped me get a grasp of what could be happening in these hidden years. Paul talks about some of the things, I think, in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29. If you've got a Bible, you may want to turn there. Let me read it to you. Paul speaking to the Corinthians, he says, are there servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I've served him far more. I've worked harder. I've been in prison more often. I've been whipped time without number. I've faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I've faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I've faced dangers from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced dangers in the city and in the desert and on the sea. I've faced dangers from men who claim to be believers, but they're not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty. I've gone without food. I've shivered from cold, not having enough clothing to keep me warm. And besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for the churches. Who is weak without my feeling their weakness? Who is led astray, and do not I burn with anger? When did that happen? Now, if you read the book of Acts, some of those things happen in the book of Acts after Acts 11. There's a whole chunk of them that don't. They're not there. And I think they were in these 13 years. These hidden years. We get some glimpses from the stories of the church that are not in the Bible, sort of church historians and the early church fathers who have tradition, what happened to Paul in those years. But just to tease out some of it, I received 5 times from the Jews 39 lashes. We don't read that in Acts. So it must have been in the 39 years. It must have been in the 13 years. And 39 lashes from the Jews was the next thing to excommunication. So there must have been five times Paul went to preach in synagogues about Jesus, and they threw him out or excommunicated him just because he tried to talk about Jesus, and lashed him 39 times. 39 times. The effect of that on a human body can lead you to walking with stooped over and probably having bow-legged, being bow-legged. It says he was beaten with rods. The Roman magistrates would have behind them a person stood holding rods. And if you were sentenced to a beating, you would be laid down and the top of your legs, the bottom of your back, it could break a bone. Three times. So he'd been in trouble with the Romans as well, the local authorities, for preaching about Jesus. So let's say there may have been three, this is speculation, but there may have been five churches he tried to plant, and he ends up being thrown out of the synagogue. Because if you look at his method in Acts, where does he go first when he's taking the gospel to a new place? He goes to the synagogue, he preaches there. If they don't want to know, he goes to the public marketplace. That's always his method. If he can't find a synagogue, he goes to a place where he can find a place of prayer. If there isn't one of them, then he starts in the marketplace. That's always Paul's method in Acts. He could have tried to plant eight churches and none of them worked in this 13 years. And it didn't work. And it didn't work. And it didn't work. And it didn't work. And it's working and it didn't work. People think his family lived in Tarsus. To be a rabbi, which he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. To be a Pharisee of the Pharisees, you had to be married. But by the time he's ministering in the churches after we meet Barnabas, he's not. He could have been widowed in this period. Or his wife could have said, because you're following Jesus, I don't want to be with you anymore. Rejected by his family, rejected by the synagogues, persecuted by the authorities for 13 years. Not a bad fortnight, not a tricky week. 13 years. Some of you have been suffering for a long period of time, and you've had people who are well-meaning come and say things to you as if, well, is there something wrong with you? Part of our inheritance is suffering. And something's formed in us as we do. If we lean to God, it pushes you to God or it pulls you from God. You choose. By the time Barnabas gets to Saul, he's probably about 43 years old. And church tradition tells us he's living in a cave outside of Tarsus, a broken man. And Barnabas goes and finds him again. Barnabas found him in Jerusalem and brought him into the church. And Barnabas found him in Tarsus and brought him into the church. And we need Barnabases. Barnabases who will find people in their brokenness and not have a go at the church, but bring them into the church. It's easy to take a cheap shot at the church. Goodness me, we're not perfect. But we're the body of Christ. And so our aim is to find people and bring them in and then release them out in mission and discipleship. Barnabas was at Antioch at this point. Let's step back so that we can step back in for a minute. Acts 11:26-29. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution connected with Stephen. Do you remember the persecution connected with Stephen? Stephen is stoned to death, and who's there while Stephen is being stoned to death, giving his approval of what's happening? Paul. Just bear that in mind. Those who have been scattered because of the persecution connected with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But when they came to Cyprus and Cyrene, they came to Antioch and began speaking to Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of God was with them. They brought some barriers, praise God. The hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number believed and turned to the Lord. And news about this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. I wonder who they were, the ears of the church. You know, there's people who always hear what going on. The ears of the church. What are you on with the ears of the church? News of it reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Thank God they sent Barnabas. And when he arrived, he witnessed the grace of God and rejoiced because he encouraged them with all resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And considerable numbers were being brought to the Lord. So he left Tarsus to look for Saul and found him and brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Following the persecution and the killing, the martyrdom of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, the church in Jerusalem, the thousands of believers scatter. The apostles remain in Jerusalem. The church was not as big as it used to be. They remain. People scatter. Paul begins to try and stamp out the church that's scattered. He travels. He's been to Damascus, remember. As they're going, instead of stamping out the church, they spread the church. The enemy thought, I'll put an end to this. And what he did was he just pushed everybody out because Jesus said, go. And wherever they went, they started preaching the gospel, tell people about Jesus. And communities of faith sprung up in homes, in oikoses. Gatherings began to happen. But they still couldn't get beyond this Jew-Gentile divide, a lot of them. Christianity is not a subheading under Judaism. It's not. Our roots come out of that. But God's mission is to the world. And so God broke them beyond that Jewishness and said, speak to the Gentiles as well, because God loves them. And some of them in Antioch broke through and large numbers started to come to know God. Jerusalem church thought, let's check it out. Barnabas has got a good reputation. He can notice when it's God and when it's not. Sometimes we can't. Let's send him. Go and have a look, Barnabas. Barnabas says, this is God. The people in the church in Antioch, let me just give you the facts here, had lost their homes, their jobs. They'd maybe had some of their relatives imprisoned or killed because of Paul. And Barnabas thinks, I know who they need on the leadership team. Paul. Can you imagine that meeting? Barnabas turns up. They like Barnabas. I mean, he's cuddly. He's fun, full of joy. A good man, gentle. He's kind of pastoral and apostolic. An incredible mix. Knows how to bring the outsider in. People love Barnabas. Feel safe with Barnabas. Barnabas, who have you brought? Oh, you brought another guest along to missional community tonight. Who have you brought? Oh. Oh, I can't make it this week. Busy. The church in Antioch needed Paul, and Paul needed the church in Antioch. Loads of Gentiles are becoming followers of Jesus. people from the nations. You know, God loves the nations. You know, God's not British. He's not. He loves British people, but no more or less than any other nation in the world. Barnabas turns up with Saul. We know, I would say in the book of Acts, there are three key churches. Jerusalem, planted by Peter and the other 10 apostles. Ephesus, planted by Paul and his team. Antioch, planted by, we don't know. I love it. We don't know. Planted by men and women who love Jesus, whose names are not recorded. Ordinary heroes like you and me, who just talked about Jesus and made disciples. And it becomes a significant sending centre for the gospel. Over the years, we've had missional communities here at King's, and I can tell you story after story of people who've brought through barriers, who've reached their friends and neighbours for Jesus, who've shared the gospel with others. And I long, please join one. If you're not in one, join one. If you are in one, don't make it a midweek meeting. Please don't make it a midweek meeting. Please don't make it a midweek. It is not our equivalent of a house group. Please, it's a family. Yes, meet every week and make it a priority. Please make it a priority. This is your spiritual family. But don't just reduce it to a midweek meeting. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Have fun together. Go out for the day together. Have one another round for meals. Make room in your life to be a community of believers. Belonging really, really matters. So Paul emerges and he's beginning to help to shape this community of believers into all that they could be. If you're going to follow Jesus like Paul did, like any of us do, we're going to have to learn to deal with disappointments and discouragements. We have to, because that's what life brings. Relational tensions, disappointments, discouragements. But they can't be we can't let them define our lives. We can't. Could you imagine if Paul and the Antioch church was going to become a key sending center to reach into Europe and into Asia and all over the place with the gospel. But they had to deal with relationships to begin with. Because they could have been doing really well, but God knew they needed to confront. They needed to confront Paul, and Paul needed to confront them, and there needed to be some forgiveness and some healing of relationships. Corrie ten Boom tells the story of meeting one of her persecutors from one of the concentration camps that she was kept in. And as he walked towards her, she recognized him, and he reached out his hand to shake her hand, and she didn't want to shake his hand. She didn't want to. Who would? It's a supernatural thing, forgiveness. But she chose to reach out her hand. And Corrie ten Boom says, forgiveness sets people free. And as you forgive, you realize you're the one being set free. They had to deal with forgiveness and trust issues and all kinds of things. Paul had been personally responsible for them losing possessions, jobs and security, and maybe even family members. They had to learn to forgive and overcome the disappointments. If we are easy to offend and we find it difficult to forgive, we will never live up to what Jesus is inviting us to. You only forgive people who've done something wrong. So forgiving them is not saying what they did was right. Forgiving is saying, it was wrong, but I'm not holding that against you because I've done so many things wrong myself that God is not holding against me. I'm going to allow his forgiveness to flow through me. Now, forgiveness and trust are different matters. Forgiveness is a gift and trust is earned. But the apostle recognizes that the Antioch church is at a pivotal point. It's about to move into an even more amazing phase, but it had to deal with these issues of relationships. And I just want to give you some very quick bullet points. If you're struggling with forgiveness, or just if you're not at the moment, just jot these down, stick them in a drawer somewhere, because one day you'll need them. Here are some bullet points I can see to help relationships be mended or keep them good. One, try to be difficult to offend. If you're easily offended, ask God to help you to be less easily offended. Be slow to be offended. Two, aim to overlook. The Proverbs talk about, can you overlook a wrong done to you? Can you overlook it? Can you just say, you know what, that wasn't good, but I'm just going to bless them. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to tell about 16 people about it. That doesn't help. If you're finding it hard, and I've had times when I found it hard to forgive people because I felt I was unjustly treated, what I found helped me was to pray for them every day. God's blessing, not God hit them with a bus. God's blessing on their lives. God bless them. God bless them. God bless them. It's a choice. If that doesn't work, you may need to talk to them. If you talk to them, with an attitude of not putting them down, but trying to be reconciled. This hurt me. This bothered me. This is why. Maybe I don't understand the full picture. Maybe we're going to always see it differently. But could we please forgive and have some form of reconciliation, even if we have to agree that we see this differently. Matthew 18 gives some really good pointers on this. If you're going to have that conversation, do not do it by WhatsApp, do not do it by text, do not do it by email, do not do it by Zoom. Do it in person. If you find you need someone to help you, make sure that you'll take someone with you that both people are happy to meet with, that will not make the situation worse, but will help to bring peace. Their aim will be, I want reconciliation, not I want to take sides. Forgiveness is a gift, trust is earned. After 13 years of following Jesus, of learning his own limitations, Paul was a very different man. I imagine in some of those conversations he wept. As he walked in, bruised, maybe not bruised, but certainly scarred, with a limp, with his eyesight affected. You read the letters. I'm writing these things to you with such large letters. I'm only with you. I only arrived with you, Galatians, because of a problem with my eyesight. He walks in this broken state. And he asks for forgiveness. And they ask, I imagine that there were some hugs, there were some tears. Did it make everything right? No. But did it set them up for the next stage of the journey? Yes. And I don't have time to go into the next stage of the journey. But suffice to say, Acts 13, the leaders of that church then begin to pray and worship together and fast. Fasting is a normal Christian activity. It's a normal Christian. It's not for Christian SAS. And it's not a hunger strike. But there are regular rhythms of fasting are healthy for us as believers. And so they were in a season of fasting and worship, and the Holy Spirit said, now set apart to me Saul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to do. God had already spoke to them. You go into the nations now. And also that place of worship and fasting, the church send them. We'll look at that in a few more weeks, of the sort of impact of that. But you headings, quick headings in Acts 13, we see team leadership, leadership from mixed backgrounds, worship and fasting, prophetic words confirming what God's already said, the fivefold ministry, up in and out already happening. God had an amazing future for the Antioch church, but they had to deal with some of their past to walk into the future. And sometimes God asks us to do that. Let go of some of the past to walk into the future in God.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To find out more about King's Church Warrington, visit our website or find us on Facebook and Instagram.